Nice to see all of you in person. We will have two classes today besides the middle one with Rebbetzin Shiner, right? And I want to connect the two to each other before we start. I want to discuss two definitions of the day of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is called in the Torah Yom Teruah, a day of blowing the shofar, and we will discuss in the second class, the third of, in the day, right, this definition of Rosh Hashanah. Why is Rosh Hashanah called Yom Teruah? This will be our second class. This is written in the Torah, Yom Teruah Yelachem. That's how Rosh Hashanah is defined in the Torah. It's a day of the blowing of the shofar. It's not defined as a day of judgment in the Torah, as the beginning of the year. The only thing that the Torah tells us about Rosh Hashanah is Yom Teruah, a day of the blowing of the shofar. So obviously, the shofar indicates to us what the day is all about, and this we'll do in Mirza Hashem in the third class. There is another definition that is not in the Torah, that our sages give to the day, and this is that it's a day of prayer, Yom Haditzlota, a day of prayer. And in this class, I want to discuss Rosh Hashanah as a day of prayer. I want to discuss prayer in general, and then see why would Rosh Hashanah be defined as a day of prayer. Okay? So I want to read to you two sources, both from the Rambam, Maimonides, discussing prayer. And I want you to pay attention to the difference between the two. Reading the two of them raises a question. Okay, so we'll read the first one, we'll read the second one, and then we'll try to identify what question arises by seeing the two together. Okay? So, the first one is, five things prevent one from being able to begin to pray, even though the time for prayer has come. It's the morning, it's the time for the morning prayer. And a person wants to pray, he has to ensure that five things are in place before. If not, he cannot pray. For example, one of them is, if the place that he is there is clean and suitable for prayer, if his body is clean and suitable for prayer, right? Among those things, and the last one that he mentions is, kol tfila vekavanat alev. A person has to have also kavana, meaning intention. Why is praying? Should not just say the words, he should have intention. And if he doesn't, he did not fulfill his obligation. It's a precondition. Okay? And he continues and says, okay, that if a person prays without kavana, without intention, and don't get afraid, you'll see soon that it's something we can do, right? He should go back to the beginning and pray again with kavana. That's what he says. Meaning the right intention while praying is a must, to the extent that if a person did not have it, right, just said the word and did not have kavana, the right set of mind, he did not fulfill his obligation. He has to pray again. That's the first paragraph. Now we are going to a second paragraph that seems very similar, but it's different. Okay, the second says as follows. If a person prays without kavana, meaning without intention, the right intention, he should go back and pray with kavana. So up till now, it sounds exactly the same as before. But then there is an addition. But if he did have kavana in the first bracha of Shmone Esrei, he does not need to go back. So there is an addition here. In the second paragraph, what does he say? When does he have to go back? I can't hear together. Just.
He didn't have kavana in the first part of Shmone Esrei.
Okay, just the first blessing of Shmone Esrei. If he didn't have kavana there, he has to go back. But in the first one, he speaks in general. And he says, if a person prayed and did not have kavana, he has to go back. So they seem to contradict each other. Do we go back only when we didn't have kavana in the first blessing of Shmone Esrei, or do we go back at any prayer that we prayed without kavana? Obviously, if the Rambam wrote both, it means they don't contradict each other. We have to differentiate between what he speaks about in the first paragraph and what he speaks about in the second paragraph. And Rav Chaim Brisker, right, he was the Rav in Brisk, the Yeshiva of Brisk in Yerushalayim, right, it's his descendants, famous place. So anyhow, he many times solves difficulties by defining terms and differentiating between them. And that's what he does here too. He says what he speaks about the Rambam, what Maimonides speaks about in the first paragraph, is not what he speaks about in the second paragraph. He says there are two terms that could be called kavana. When we speak about praying with kavana, with intention, it can mean two things. One, it can mean understanding what the words say, right? And while saying it, to be mindful of them. Meaning not just to say it and later on you are asked, did you say it? Didn't you say it? You don't remember even, right? But just to know what it says, what's the meaning of the words, and have it in mind while saying the prayer. This is what the Rambam refers to, he says, in the second paragraph. When we speak about to have the right intention in the first blessing of Shmoneh Esrei, and if we don't, we have to go back, this is the type of kavana it means. Meaning, if I say the first blessing of Shmoneh Esrei, and I don't even recall, did I say, didn't I say, what did I say, I didn't pay attention to what's written here, I didn't fulfill the obligation of prayer, and for a man who is obligated to say Shmoneh Esrei, it will mean he has to say it again. Okay? The first one does not speak about understanding what we are saying. Even if he didn't understand what we said, in the rest of the tefillah, in the rest of the prayer, we don't have to go back, as it's stated in the second paragraph. So what does he speak about in the first one? What he speaks about in the first paragraph is to know that I'm standing in front of Hashem. Many times we can say the whole prayer and not pay attention or not feel or not connect to the fact that we are speaking to Hashem. We are just saying words. It's an obligation to get up in the morning and to pray. We get up in the morning, we say it. But did we feel that we stood in front of Hashem and spoke to Him? If we didn't, then we have to go back. Now, it doesn't mean that in every moment of tefillah we have to feel. But at least once, while I'm praying, I have to feel that I'm standing in front of Hashem. If I don't feel I'm standing in front of God at all through the prayer, it's as if I didn't pray. So I said words, but I didn't pray. What defines for us what prayer is, what he tells us in other words is, prayer means to stand in front of Hashem. And if I did not stand in front of Hashem, if I did not feel that I spoke to Him while I'm praying, at any point of my prayer, I didn't pray. So I repeated different things, different ideas, important to know them, whatever I say, you know, you are giving wisdom, granting wisdom to the human being, I believe in it, fine, but if I don't say it to Him, if I don't feel that I speak to Him at any point, I did not fulfill the obligation of prayer. It's very, very interesting. And we want to understand a little more, what does it mean to stand in front of Hashem? And why is this an obligation while I am praying? That if I prayed and I did not feel that I stood in front of Hashem, I didn't pray. It's as if I didn't pray. I said ideas, but I did not pray. There are many references to it in our books. I want to bring one that will make it clearer for us. Okay? So, I am quoting a chazal, a saying of our sages, right? And they say as follows. Amar Rav Kehana b'shem Rabbi Zavdi ben Levi. Right? It's a midrash. Rav Kehana, in the name of Rav Zavdi ben Levi, said, food sufficient for 2,000 years was provided by the manna that fell each day for the Jewish people. Very interesting. As we know, every day the Jewish people got manna from heaven. They were in the desert, no way to no way for them to prepare their own food. Hashem provided. Manna. How much could a person have per day?
Just enough for that day.
Just enough for this day. Just an omer. What is the measurement that a person needs to sustain himself for a day? What happened if a person feels that just having for the day and not having for tomorrow doesn't feel safe? And he took more than one omer and came home. What happened to the rest? God's fault. God rat. So, what's the question, obviously? What's the point of giving manna for 2,000 years if a person cannot have more than what he can consume today? Right? It seems like such a waste. Right? So, the students of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai refer to it and they asked him a question. And I want to quote. The students of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai asked, why didn't the manna fall for Bnei Israel once a year? Why do we need to have it every day? After all, it's an open miracle. Right? Food doesn't come from heaven. Naturally. Right? It's a miracle. Hashem is not doing a miracle for no reason. It could happen once a year. Right? Why does it have to fall every day? So what did he answer? He replied, I will explain to you with a parable. Okay? He said, this is comparable to a human king who had an only son and provided him with his sustenance once a year. Okay? A king with an only son. Obviously, the parallel is Hashem and the Jewish people. And even though Hashem has 70 nations, the status of the Jewish people is the status of an only son. Right? They are more described as servants while we are or subjects and we are children. Right? So he has an only son. Right? And the son would visit his father only once a year. Right? That when he needed something out of him. So the king gave him sustenance every day, and then his son came to visit him every day. Okay? So similarly, says Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, concerning Bnei Israel, if a person had 4 or 5 sons, he had a family, he would become worried and say, if the manna does not fall tomorrow, they will all die from hunger. So we had manna today. Who guarantees that we will have tomorrow? And what will happen? We are in the middle of a desert, right, if it won't fall tomorrow. Everyone directed their hearts to their Father in heaven. Okay? So what do Chazal tell us? What is prayer?
Connection.
Excellent, a connection. Hashem wants the connection with us. He wants us to stand in front of us. He wants to see us. He's a father who wants to see his son. So what does he do?
He connects with us, finds a way.
How? How? Okay, giving us a leg. He doesn't give us everything we need the way he gives, for example, to animals. Animal says it's much easier under normal circumstances to have what they need. They don't have to go to college. They don't have to have a profession. They don't have to like their job and get along with their boss. Whatever they need is there, and they get it. Right? Obviously, they are lower creatures. If they have it, why didn't he do it to us? Because he wants to see us. Meaning, prayer is an opportunity for us to be with our Father. And what our sages teach us, he wants it. It's not only the son that wants to be with the father, it's the father who wants to be with the children. Okay? Now, obviously, it changes totally our view of prayer. Usually, how do we view prayer? When do I approach Hashem? Forget now the 3 times a day of prayer for men, or as much as we women pray, right? Once a day, twice a day, whatever. But besides this, when do we pray to Hashem? When we have a need. And we have a need when things are not going the way we would like them to go. Then we come to Hashem, right? And it's okay. That's what we should do. Because who can provide for us if not Him? There is nothing that can be provided to us without Hashem. And at times, that everything goes well, He is also the provider, right? So things don't go the way we want, right? So we go to the source. We go to Hashem. That's fine. But that's not what prayer is all about. It's the right thing to do at the times that we need Him. But if we want to define prayer, it's, as you said, Lori, communication with Hashem, standing in front of Hashem. And if a person, while his prayer, did not feel that he stands in front of Hashem, he doesn't feel any level of connection, even for a very short while, it's not a prayer. It might be that he won't feel it, and he will have to try many times still in many coming days. It might take time till a person feels it. But at least it has to be a goal that we work towards, because otherwise it is not prayer. It comes to this extent, I want to quote to you a paragraph from the Piasechne Rebbe, Rav Kalman Klonimus Shapira. He perished in the Holocaust. He was, besides being a Rebbe and a great person and a righteous person and a great scholar, he was also an educator par excellence. And he has a book called Chovat HaTalmidim, The Duties of Students. And he speaks to teenagers in their language, right? Explaining to them and inspiring them to do what they have to accomplish in their world. And in this book, he says the following. He says, a young lad, or even an adult, who lacks maturity of thought, right? There are adults who don't give too much thought to purpose, to growth, to development, right? What do they think? They think that the essence of tefillah, the essence of prayer, concerns the worries and problems that he prays about. Right? Yes, worries, he has problems, and that's why he prays. He says, just like a poor person makes requests from a rich man, or a person makes requests from a human king who has the ability to save him in any matter. Right? We approach human beings also when we have needs. If we think that they have the capability to do what we want, and they might be convinced to do it, we'll approach them. That's why a poor person approaches a rich, a subject will approach the king, right? In matters that they think they can fulfill their needs. But only someone, now hear the language, only someone lacking understanding can desecrate tefillah, prayer, to such an extent and think that it is only necessary when he has problems. And if not, for his needs, he wouldn't pray chas v'shalom. That's what he said. To think that this is what tefillah is and not go beyond it and approach Hashem spontaneously. Just when we have really a need, that's a desecration of the concept of tefillah. And he sums it up in a very beautiful and powerful way, and he says as follows. For in truth, the essence of tefillah is the drawing of one's heart close to Hashem and an outpouring of one's soul to Him in prayer. This is the main point of tefillah. To the point, and listen now. Excuse me?
Can you repeat that? Say it again.
I'll say it again? Okay. Okay. For in truth, the essence of tefillah is the drawing of one's heart close to Hashem, connection, right? And an outpouring of one's soul to Him in prayer. It's like, my heart is full. To whom do I turn and pour my heart to? Not because I want something. Just want to share. Just want to connect. Just want somebody to hear me. Who will be the one? Hashem. That's tefillah. This is the main point of tefillah. And now he says, to the point, and that's the punchline, to the point, that there are problems that Hashem sends to a Jewish person in order that he will be aroused by them to pray and cry out to him from the depths of his heart and soul. Exactly the opposite of what we think. We have a problem, then we have a means to solve it. Right? We pray to Hashem. He is the source and he will give it to us. He says that's a desecration of the concept of tefillah. Not that we shouldn't do it. Yes, that's what we should do. But we shouldn't define tefillah as such. That's one aspect of tefillah. But the main thing of tefillah is the connection to Hashem, to the extent that sometimes, not all the time, not every problem is for this reason. There are many, many reasons for problems that we have in our life, and many times we don't even know what the reasons are. And we just believe that Hashem knows what he's doing, right? But there are times that Hashem sends us problems in order to bring us to him, in order that we will approach him. Because when we have a problem, we speak from the heart and from the soul, from the depths of our being. When we pray and we don't have a problem, it's many times not from the depths of our heart, right? So when Hashem wants more depth, right, sometimes he will send the problem. Okay? So we redefine tefillah, right? Tefillah is not a means to an end. I have needs, and that's why I approach Hashem. What is tefillah? If it's not the means, what is it?
Connection.
The connection on the level of means and end,
it's the end.
That's the purpose. That's what it is all about. I'm praying because I want to connect to Hashem.
The Hebrew word tefillah, doesn't it mean connection?
No. Yeah, it has also a connection. Like Naftole, Elohim, Niftalti, by Rachel. Yeah. It's one meaning of the root.
Right, of the Shoresh. Right,
of the root of
tefillah.
Hey, Lamed, Lamed means also a connection. Right, and this is what tefillah is all about. It's the connection to Hashem. I want to read to you the way Ramchal, Reb Moshe Chaim Lutzatov, defines it. He usually gives us very short definitions that really include the essence of things, right? And he says the following. He says, Inyan atfila hu. He defines what is the matter of tefillah, what is it all about? It's a definition. And he says as follows. Okay? One of the arrangements ordained by the highest wisdom was that in order for a person to receive any sustenance from God, he must first motivate himself and address himself to God, requesting the things that he needs. That's how Hashem created the world. Created the world in such a way that if we want something, physical or spiritual, for ourselves or for others, doesn't matter. In order to get it, we have to approach Hashem. And without approaching Hashem, no abundance, no shefa, the Hebrew word for abundance, will come to this world. Now, this obviously raises the question. There are many people who have a lot and don't pray. Others prayed for the world in large, for the community, for a certain country, right? And as a result, Hashem poured abundance, right? But there isn't such a thing as bringing anything to this world, physical or spiritual, without the requirement, the pushing of the button of tefillah. This is what Chazal says, that kol ha'olam kulo, the whole world, got sustenance because of Hanina ben Dosa, who was a sage, right, great sage. And in his merit, because of his prayers, the whole world was getting sustenance. While he himself needed very, very little. So he prayed for everybody. He prayed for an abundance of Hashem in this world. And this preceded what Hashem gave. So it's not always the person himself, but obviously if I want anything, I know the rule. The rule is we have to request. Does this mean that every time that I'll request, I'll get what I'm asking for? Only if it's for my best, and only Hashem can judge it. Right? If it's for my best or not for my best. but there will be nothing given unless there is a request. Okay? Sometimes the request is the request of a great person that we are going for a blessing for. Right? And if it's on our behalf, doesn't matter, right? But the rule is, the same way that you cannot get electricity unless you plug in the plug, nothing comes into this world unless we approach Hashem. Why? Why? Based on what we said up till now.
That's why God created the world.
Very good.
He wanted us to have a relationship, so he had to have a way of engagement.
Excellent. Hashem created the world for this relationship, for this connection. So he must give us a way to connect. And that's the way to connect. Of course, it's not the only way, but it's a main way to connect to Hashem. Because that's what Tfilah is all about. To the extent that if he did not feel a connection, he didn't pray. We have to repeat the prayer. This is not the case with mitzvot. If I ate matzah and I didn't feel a connection with Hashem while eating matzah, I fulfilled my obligation. Right? So the mitzvah does something, even if it's not fully with intention, or I didn't feel I stand in front of Hashem. Of course, I have to do everything, ideally, with a connection to Hashem. But in tefillah, it's not fulfilling the purpose. Because that's it, what it is all about. It's a communication. As we know in a human relationship. If we don't have the ability to communicate, the relationship will fade away. Right? It's communication that builds a relationship. Okay? So we defined tefillah, right? And understood why. It must be that we feel standing in front of Hashem. I want to quote another paragraph of the Ramchal that is very powerful, that illustrates for us what does it mean to stand in front of Hashem. I have to feel that I stand in front of Hashem. What does it mean? So he really tells us exactly what it is. And let's see what it is. He says as follows.
Who are you quoting now?
Ramchal, Moshe Chaim Rotzer. Okay? He says as follows. I just want to skip. A person must be mindful when engaged in prayer or in the performance of a mitzvah that it is before the King of Kings that he prays or performs the deed. And now he moves to speak about tefillah, about prayer only. He said the general rule. When we do a mitzvah and when we pray, we have to do it as if we stand in front of Hashem. But now he elaborates on tefillah, and he says as follows. As the Tana has exhorted us, and when you pray, know before whom you pray. In many synagogues, on top of the parochet, it's written, Da lifnei mi ata omed. Know before, in front of whom you stand. Because that's what tefillah is all about. Knowing that I'm standing in front of Hashem. So he quotes this saying of our sages, and he says as follows. There are three things that a person must look into and consider well in order to acquire such awesomeness. He had to feel that he's standing in front of Hashem. And he says as follows. The first is, and that's the only one we'll read today. The first is that he is actually standing in the presence of the Creator, blessed be he, be his name. I'm communicating with him. Now, he pays attention to the fact and obviously aware of the fact and tells us, even though he cannot be seen, it's a challenge because we don't see him. He also today does not speak to us in words, right? We don't hear him answering, okay, I heard you. I'll try to help you, whatever it is. He doesn't communicate with us. We don't see him. But still he says, we have to feel we stand in front of him. He says, this is the hardest of the three for a person to create a true picture of in his heart. Right? Because we don't see him. And I have to be able to feel as if I stand in front of him. So what do I have to do? So for he's entirely unaided by his senses towards the objective. right? Our senses don't see him, don't hear him, right? So, however, one who possessed a sound intelligence will, with a little thought and attention, be able to implant in his heart the truth of his actually communicating with the Blessed One, of his imploring and entreating him and being heard and listened by to by the Blessed One in the same way, and here is the key, that a man speaking to his friend is heard and listened to by him. Meaning, when I'm standing in front of Hashem, I have to feel that it's an interaction. I have to feel that he hears me, that I'm speaking to him, and it's as if I speak to my friend, and I have to listen, I'm adding, to the answer. What does it mean, I have to listen to the answer? If I invest in really imagining it, that I'm standing in front of the one who is the King of all kings, the one who has the ability to give me everything and anything, the one who loves me, who is my father, who is asking me to come, begging me to be close to him, and who am I and who is he? But he's waiting for my prayer, and he wants to hear me. And then asking him for what I want or telling him what I feel, I'll slowly, slowly feel that he really listens. I'll feel it. I won't hear it, but I'll feel enveloped by him. Now, this can take a long time. You know, one of the very famous Balei Tshuva in Israel, and one of the first ones when the Tshuva movement started in Israel, was Uri Zohar, that I'm sure many of you heard and maybe read his book, right? He was a famous, famous actor, and it was an earthquake that he, you know, it really shook Israeli society and brought others to look into it, right? So he writes in his prayer, in his book, something very interesting. He said, in the beginning, when I stood to pray, right? So I stood by the wall, and I felt I'm speaking to the wall. That's what I felt. I was saying the words, and all I felt was that I'm speaking to the wall. And obviously, it took a lot of work, right? If he can write it in his book, obviously, he passed this stage and came to a point that he really knew, not only believed, knew that he's speaking to Hashem, because he had that experience of standing in front of Hashem. Now, we may pray many times and not feel it fully. What we have to do is what he tells us, to use our imagination. It might take sometimes a month till you get a moment like this. Sometimes more. Sometimes there are days that you feel it all along, right? But if you experience it, even once, you know already that you are standing in front of Hashem and he listens and you have communication. It's work. That's why the Torah tells us, Le'ovdo b'chol levavchem, is prayer, to serve him with all your heart. It's a service, it's hard work. La'avod is to work hard. It's hard work, prayer. And a person can work on it all his life and slowly, slowly get closer, closer, closer. Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's less. But this is the goal. I'm coming to be seen and to see Hashem. Not with eyes, I won't have a revelation, but I'll feel his presence if I do it in this way. So, that's prayer. Now, let's go further with it. Now we can understand more why Rosh Hashanah is defined by our sages as a day of prayer. A day of prayer. If I would ask you, based on your previous knowledge, whatever you learned, what is Rosh Hashanah all about? What's the main part of Rosh Hashanah?
Judgment Day.
What did you say?
Judgment.
Judgment. That's what we tend to say, and we are told it happens. It's definitely that all of us are judged on the day, but even the judgment is a means for an end.
Exactly.
Why? Because Hashem could have judged us without telling us. Why does he tell us that on this day we are judged? The same way that a lack is a way to bring me to speak to Hashem, the same way the fact that I know that I'm judged on this day is a means to bring me to what the day is supposed to accomplish spiritually. And what is the day supposed to accomplish spiritually?
That
Hashem is the king. What does it mean, Hashem is the king? I crown Hashem as the king. Right? We hear it a lot. We know that the prayers are full of it. Right? We say Malchuyot, a whole section in the prayer, speaking about the fact that Hashem is the king, that he was a king, that he will be a king, that we want everybody to recognize him as a king. What does it mean? What does it mean for me? It means for me that he governs my life. That he is with me in my life. That whatever I'm going to think, to say, or to do, will be according to what he wants me to do. That's accepting him as a king. I accept him as my authority. I accept him as my guide. I accept him as the one who will lead me to the best place for me. And I want this relationship. That's the essence of my life. That's Rosh Hashanah. And that's why we are told we are judged. Because Hashem could judge us without. He looks at who we were. He looks at what we want now. At what we are capable of doing in the future. And he gives us means accordingly. Do I have to know that he judges me now? Yes. Because when I know that he judges me now, and I want a certain outcome, right? I'll think, what will bring this outcome? Why does he tell me that he judges me? Okay? And that's why the day is the day of prayer. Make the connection. Why is it a day of prayer? What does prayer do to me?
It's an opportunity to do tshuva.
Okay, okay, what else?
I think with the Gila on Rosh Hashanah, we're admitting that day, like we're also admitting what we've done collectively and like maybe in your head individually.
Okay, okay, very good. Why at Tfilah we recognize, right? It's a staff sign, right? We know there is Hashem, obviously. We live a life according to Torah, right? We try, right? But life is busy, has many challenges. We have a staff sign. Wait a moment. What is it all about? It's about your communication with him, right? It's about your communication with him, the closeness to him. So I'm giving you a time to become close. And if you become close, and you want to be close, I'll give you what you need in order to be able to accomplish it. Tfilah brings it to my mind, right? Because what tfilah is all about is standing in front of Hashem, talking to him, right? Having like a deal with him, right? This is what I want, this is what I need, you give me what I need so I'll be able to do what you want me to accomplish and what you want me to do, right? Okay, Lori.
Introspection, it focuses you to introspection and retrospection and to connect to Hashem from your inner core, your neshama.
Okay, okay. It's getting to Hashem from the inner core. Right? I am standing in front of him and I'm asking him, give me A, B, C, D. If I am thinking, right, I'll ask, why would he give it to me? Why do I need it? Why am I asking for this and not for something else? Right? The tefillot give me the ability to focus on what is important. And that's why what we say on Rosh Hashanah is not just our spontaneous request from Hashem or whatever we want to share with him. We have our sages prepare for us, right? They prepared for us a whole book of what to say on the day. And what they put in it is the guideline to what life is all about. What do we want in the connection to Hashem, right? They explain to us via the prayers. When I say the prayers, if I think about it, I am guided by prophets, right? Because prophets wrote the prayers, right? I'm guided by prophets to know what life is all about, to understand that life is about the relationship between me and Hashem, right? And by speaking to him and telling him, I understand, I see, I realize on a deeper level now, right? And I'm ready to go ahead and do it, right? That's really what Rosh Hashanah is supposed to accomplish. Now, I want to go further with the idea by taking another example from the Torah that discusses prayer, right? A specific prayer, right? That Jewish people prayed, with an insight of Rabbi Yerucham Leibovich on this thing. And it's very profound and very, very beautiful, and I think very apropos for the what's going on in the world today and in which reality do we exist in our time and age. Okay? So, he quotes a pasuk in Chumash Mot, right? Speaking about the Jewish people after leaving Egypt, they are already out of Egypt, and Pharaoh runs after them. And they are close to Yam Suf, right? To the Red Sea. The sea is in front of them. Pharaoh is behind them. Our sages say this is written in the Torah itself, and our sages say that there were wild animals on both sides. In other words, no escape, right? So what did the Jewish people say, do? So let's see what the Pasuk says. The Pasuk says that, sorry, I'm so used to go to Hebrew, so I go backwards instead of forward. Okay. The Pasuk says, here it is. Okay. Paro approached, right? The children of Israel raised their eyes, and behold, Egypt was journeying after them. Very, very difficult situation. So what did they do? And they were very, very frightened. The children of Israel cried out to Hashem. That's a pasuk. What do you do in such a situation? Who can help you? Only him. So they prayed. Right? They cried out to Hashem. Rashi explains the pasuk, and Rashi says as following. They adapted the craft of their forefathers. Very interesting. They adapted the craft of their forefathers. What does he refer to? He explains. Regarding Abraham, it says, to the place where he had stood. Abraham prayed. The Torah says that he came back to the place that he stood after the destruction of Sodom. Right? That's the place that he prayed. Right, so we hear that Abraham prayed, and this is the source that Abraham established the prayer of the morning. It was in the morning, the Torah says. Then, by Yitzchak it's written that he went out to converse in the field. Right, and it's again prayer. And Yaakov, we know, went back, right, he started to leave the land of Israel, past the place of Beit HaMikdash, that will be built there in the future. And he said, my ancestors, Abraham and Yitzchak, prayed in this place, and I passed it without prayer. So he went back, and that's where he had his famous dream, and that's where he said a prayer to Hashem. That's where he established the prayer of the night. So we know Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov established the morning prayers, the afternoon prayer, the night prayer, right? And we do it till today. We follow them. So Rabbi Yerucham Leibovich asks, why does Rashi say they adapted the craft of their forefathers? What does it add? They cried to Hashem. So what does it give me to tell me that Abraham cried also, and Yitzchak also, and Yaakov also, and they adapted the craft of their forefathers? The situation was difficult. They were Jewish people. They cried to Hashem. So he says something very, very interesting. He lived between the two world wars. And at that time that he wrote what he wrote, the situation of the Jewish people was already very, very hard and painful. Germany was already under Nazi control, The Holocaust did not start yet. He passed away before, very close to the Holocaust, but before the Holocaust. But the situation was already very, very bad. And in Russia, Jewish people were not able to keep anything, right? Could not live in order to be able to keep anything outside of Russia. The situation was very, very bad. He says to such an extent that when we look around, we don't see a way out. And it brings to mind what happened when the Jewish people stood in front of Yam Suf, Paro behind them, the sea in front of them, and no way out. He said, and obviously a person feels very discouraged and in despair. He says, but then came to my mind, he says, this pasuk that we just read, and what our sages say about it, the craft of our forefathers. And he says, what does Rashi add? And it's such an unbelievable insight. He says, if we look at Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and when they established these three prayers of Shacharit, Mincha, and Arvit, it wasn't at the time that they were desperate. It wasn't at the time that they felt despair. Yitzchak came out to the field to pray. And he met Rivka there. Right? His wife just met him there. Great time. Yaakov came back to a place that his forefathers prayed, right? And he prayed to. It was not at a moment of despair or danger. When Rashi tells us that when the Jewish people stood in front of Yam Suf, they prayed like Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They wanted to teach us something very, very profound. He said, we are now, speaking again about this time, are in a very difficult time. And we think, how can we get out of it? So we say, there is no help. We must go to Hashem. Right? But he says, this brought to his mind something else. He said, wait a moment. Now that the time is so difficult, we understand that we have to go back to Hashem. But let's think for a moment. What happened before it became bad? Who sustained us? Who gave us everything we had? How did we survive? Isn't every moment a moment of despair if Hashem is not in the picture? Regardless if it's good times or bad times. What sustained us before? So he said, so what's the point in worrying? Nothing changed. Hashem took care of us before. Hashem will take care of us now. That's what Rashi wants to teach us by telling us that they took the craft of the forefathers. What is a quotation from the Midrash? Chazal said, meaning, real prayer is the full understanding that there is no existence at all, from life to health to food to relationships to anything, spiritual achievement, unless Hashem is there sustaining us, with us. And there is no difference between good times and bad times. We are all the time, just a second. I'll elaborate. There is no difference between good times and bad times. Why? Because we are always dependent on Hashem. He says, if you look at Jewish history, it's one great miracle. The very fact that we are still here today is because Hashem is with us all the time. When we feel that it's dangerous and when we don't. There was no time in history where nations did not try to annihilate us. Many times we didn't even know what they are planning in their palaces. Hashem somehow made sure that it won't happen. He made sure it won't happen. I don't even know about it. There is a chapter in Hallel, in Psalms, that is said in Hallel, that says this idea. It says, Allelu et Hashem kol goyim, all nations, praise Hashem. Why? Because His kindness is given to us, Jewish people. And all commentaries ask, why do they have to thank Hashem? Because of the kindness that He does to us. And one of the explanations is that only they know the kindness because many, many times they plan and can't execute, and we are not even aware of it. We are sleeping well in our beds, thinking everything is perfect. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes, right? We don't know what the non-Jewish people are doing at that time, what plans they are making and what they are trying to do. But it's foiled, right? It doesn't work out. So why is it? Because he says, Jewish existence has nothing to do with nature. Other nations are given to be ruled by the laws of nature. And that's why, if they, for example, have horses and chariots like Pharaoh came to run after the Jewish people with trained soldiers and, you know, chariots and horses and whatnot, right? That's their means. And if it's only between them and other nations, the strong survives. But this has nothing to do with the Jewish people. Because we are not under the laws of nature. We have a special relationship with Hashem. And we totally rely on Him and depend on Him. And our existence at every point, any point, is miraculous. So there is no difference. At every point, we depend on Hashem. And this is what the Jewish people realized when they stood in front of Mount Sinai. They didn't cry to Hashem just because they were in despair, but they realized, wait a moment, what happens when we are not in despair? What they really saw later on for 40 years. They were in the desert, manna came from heaven, water came from a well that walked with them, they had clouds around them. It has nothing to do with nature. Their very existence was because Hashem loves us, because Hashem cares about us, and because we are His children. So if we understand this, it changes completely the way we daven, the way we pray. So the real high level of prayer is not when we pray when we are in despair. We have to do it, and we are told to do it, and it helps many, many times, right? Esther, Amalkai, and Mordechai made 3 days of fasting and prayer. That's the way to do when there are difficulties. But the real understanding of prayer is that we have such a relationship with Hashem, of a son and a father and a child, right? Son, daughter, right? We are totally in His hands. He carries us beyond nature. And without Him, for a second, we have nothing. This is the meaning of Rosh Hashanah and accepting Hashem as a king. We don't call Him just a king, we call Him a father too. We have the famous prayer of Rosh Hashanah, Avinu Malkeinu, you are a father, you are a king. Right? Meaning, yes, we take you as an authority, we take you as a guide that will tell us what we should do and what we should not do. But we know you are a father, and we are in your hands like a baby that is held by a parent. Right? No worry. The only thing is the feeling of the embrace, of the warmth, of the closeness. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is supposed to accomplish to us, for us. And Hashem tells us that He judges us in order that we will be awakened, like the Jewish people next to Yam Suf, like Rabbi Rucham Leibovich before the Holocaust, the Jewish people in Germany and Russia at the hard times. But we shouldn't stay in this place that we just cry to Hashem at time of despair. But it should be a means to come to the real closeness with Hashem that we want to achieve, that for this we were created. And that's the purpose of prayer. And that's why Rosh Hashanah is the day of prayer. The Sfat Emet says, I'll maybe quote his language because it's so beautiful. He says, here it is, okay. Therefore, he says, one must request his sustenance every day, even a person who is not lacking an income. We are asking Hashem, bless the earth for us, give us sustenance. Person is rich, he has money for himself, for his great-grandchildren, right? But he has to ask for it. For the main avodah shebalev, the main hard work of prayer, is concerning the things that a person does not lack. When I lack something and then I pray, it's naturally, it's obvious. That's not the work. If I believe in Hashem, this is what I'll do and this is what I should do. But when we speak about the work of prayer, it's to feel the same dependency on Hashem as we feel at the times that we can't help ourselves when we have everything. To know that we have such a relationship that we are in His hands all the time. He says, the Chachamim, our sages, establish 18 brachot for all the needs a person has. Only, listen to it, only in order to clarify that everything comes from Him. Why do we say 18 blessings where we request from Hashem different things? Not because this is the main essence of prayer, but it's to tell me everything depends on Him, and via it help me to know that the main thing in prayer is when I have everything, it's His. When I have everything, it's because He gives it to me. And feel gratitude. And come to pray to Him from a place of gratitude. Not just from a place of a need. And that's why before the request and after the request, we have three blessings of recognizing the greatness of Hashem, of gratitude, and the same at the end. Three blessings where we thank Him after we ask. Because the main idea is, no matter if I have or I don't have, but whoever I am, whatever I have, whatever I don't have, it's all coming from Him, and He's a loving Father. If I look at judgment in this way, I understand that Rosh Hashanah is not a dreading day, it's an opportune day. It's a day where via my needs, because I know that I'm judged, and because I'm human and I need many things, right? I have a way to connect to Him and go beyond it and understand that He is really the source of everything, and the needs can connect me to Him and bring me to fulfill whatever I need to fulfill. Okay. Stop here. Yes. It's the Sfat Emet. The Sfat Emet in Parashat Matot.
Robinson?
Yeah.
So you quote about 2,000 years of Man.
I couldn't hear.
When you started with the 2,000 years of Man, Hashem was going to give us 2,000 years of Man, but we know we only get it day by day.
It's to show us. It's to show us He can give you in one time. But He wants you to come every day, and that's why you get up. Okay.